Father, thank you again for this day. We open the precious Word of God in these premises. Bless the other assemblies going on at this time. And I pray that every person who stands before a group of people to speak today will be anointed. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Now we ask that you meet with us. Dear Lord, we know that you live in our heart. But what a blessing it is when there's a sweet movement from heaven in our midst. And I pray today we leave this place saying it's been good to be in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Job 33. Job 33. We're going to read a verse down about verse 4. Here, Elihu is responding to Job. And in verse 2, he says, "Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart. My lips shall utter knowledge clearly." What he's fixing to say in verse 4, and with the rest of this chapter, and whatever he says in his discourse, he's saying here, though, notice, "My lips shall utter knowledge clearly." In verse 4, he says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Turn, if you will, to Psalms 51. Now, we know, we go back to the book of Genesis, and we know that God created man, blew into him the breath of life, made him from the dust of the ground, Genesis. Blew into him the breath of life, he became a living soul. This is in correspondence. Elihu certainly had this information clearly. He says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." But we also know something happened to Adam. He fell in sin. He lost his relationship or lost his position with the Lord Jesus, with God the Father at this time. He lost his place. And because of that sin, the sin nature passed on down through the ages to those who are born through procreation and natural birth. Now we come down to David's time in Psalm 51. He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and hold me with thy great free spirit," or thy free spirit. Now we know that since Adam fell and the sin nature is passed on to man, God made a way for atonement. And even though a person may lose their joy of a relationship with the Lord, it could be restored. And so God set up a system. He set up before sacrifice to be given. He gave the tabernacle later. He gave the temple later. And then, thank God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and took away our sin for those who would trust Him as their personal Savior. So now, I want you to look with me in James chapter 4 and read a verse, and then we'll give you the title of the message and go from there. James chapter 4. In the first place, God created us, made from the dust of the ground, blew into the breath of life, set up procreation through natural birth. We come to existence now 6,000 plus years later. Something happened to man. He fell into sin. The sin nature's passed on through this wonderful, miraculous birth and physically. And God made a way that though a man may be born in sin, he could have it restored back to him through the sacrifices that led to the time that Jesus would come. The Old Testament sacrifices, kind of a promissory note, pushing to the time when Jesus should come. When Jesus came, he not only paid for the sins of the people at that time, he paid for the sins of people all the way back to Adam's day. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Hey, are you saved this morning? Are you really saved this morning? Well, thank God he was able to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. Now we come down to James's day, and as he's writing to the people that he is pastoring over, he says in verse 14 of chapter 4, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes it away." Birth is a miraculous thing. Birth is a wonderful thing. Of all that God created before He called forth with the word of His power. But when it comes to you and I in the image of descendants of Adam, which is in the image of God, He made him from the dust of the ground, blew into him the breath of life. Man became more than an animal. He may be nephesh as far as the Hebrew word flesh is concerned, but he's more than an animal. So what we're seeing is we're very valuable in life to God because he made us into his image. It failed in Adam, but he loved man enough to know that even before the foundation of the world, he said was going to send his son. He set up a method to redeem men back to himself. And so now he's telling us in James that, hey, you don't have a lot of time. You're very valuable, but your time is also very valuable because you don't have a lot of it. Your breath can leave as fast as it came. Your heart can stop as quick as it started. You can leave this world as fast as we came. And I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning on the value of life. The value of life. I don't know as we put the correct value today, even though all of us have a value. There's many think the value of this life is only what we can accomplish while we're here. Let me say to you, if there were no life here after this, if there's no such a thing as life here after this, then you should get all you can and can all you get because this is it. But, now use the conjunction but here for just a moment. If there is a life after this, and there is, then there's more to life in value than just what we'll accomplish here. There's many who accomplish great things in this life and be recognized by man, and a few of them go down in the history books. But without God, what have they accomplished? Not one thing. Because that in the eyes of men don't give him much because their life is also like a vapor. And I'll tell you, men who lived 100 years ago, most of them are forgotten unless they are written in some type of historical book. Even in family trees, most of them are forgotten because they get misplaced over the generations that go in the future. So life is very, very, very important. It's very valued. But it's more valued in one way that God looks at us than it is than we look through secular humanism. I read where a friend was talking to a friend, Al. And he said, Al, why are you looking so unhappy? You're the most unhappy looking people. It's kind of like some of you this morning. You're so unhappy. And Al said to his friend, he said, oh, you don't understand. He said, my wife and I live with my mother-in-law. And I don't know, she must think I'm not a good enough man for her daughter because she's on my case all the time. Every time I walk in, she's on my case. I am the most miserable person in the world. And his friend says, well, why don't you move? He said, I can't. My wife and I live in her home. The value of life don't mean a lot to him in his case. If his mother-in-law had him in his home, man, he ought to be thinking a little more of her than that type of thinking. Yes. Amen? Amen. I think about a boy that went to a store. This day, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that our government a lot of times looks at the animal life more important than physical life. Human beings. It's sad. It's sad what they'll do over an animal and then let a human being just be treated by it anyway. But this young fellow, he had a dog, and he went to the store and he said to the proprietor, he said, sir, I want some detergent. He said, my dog got in some stuff, and he said, I'm going to wash him. And they said this detergent would take this stuff off of him, and I want some strong detergents. And the proprietor said, son, I don't think you're going to wash your dog in detergent. He said, that's strong stuff. He said, well, I was told it'd work. He said, well, I don't think you should, but if you want it, I'll give it to you. And he bought it and went home. And about 4 days later, he came back to the store. And then he walked in, and the guy saw him, the proprietor saw him. He said, sir, he said, son, he said, how's your dog doing? He said, he died. He said, I told you to start with that detergent would be too strong for that dog. He said, sir, I don't think it's detergent. I think it's the second wrench in the washing machine that got him. Well, I guarantee the Humane Society would be against that if they found out somebody washed a dog in a washing machine. I don't know about a human being, but I know a washing machine. Well, I'm talking about the value of life. There are two conflicting theories about the origin of man. And not too long ago, I preached a message on origin of the soul. One theory brings him up from the mute or from the brute animal. That is, he started out in an explosion somewhere or another, amoeba, and finally came over 100 million of years and got to different type of animals, and we won't go through all of that, and finally became an ape a few million years ago, and then he started up walking upright, and then finally he came, and we have human beings we have today. That's one theory. Then there's another theory, which is not a theory, but a fact to the child of God, and biblically, the other brings him down from God. When you look at this, the first one gives him ascent from the apes. The second one gives him descent from Almighty God. And because I know what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says, I'll not waste my time on the first theory. It's a waste of time to try to explain away something that man can't explain to start, or try to explain something that man can't explain to start with. The other gives him descent, the second gives descent from Almighty God. The theory of evolution has no solid scientific foundation. There are many scientific professors who literally assert to this. Of course, Dr. Farrell's been going through this some, but just this is an introduction for my message. And so I'm not going to try to disprove what no man has ever yet proven or will ever prove. There's no way he can prove what he's trying to prove. First of all, there's no way he could observe it to start with. But I want you to know, not only did God observe, he brought it into existence. And not only did he bring it into existence, he wrote it down in a book called His Precious Word. And so Elihu said in the oldest book of the Bible, in the book of Job, in chapter 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. And he says, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. That tells me that God is the author of all life. Whether it be an animal, a bird, or anything else that exists, where you can see it with the eye, or you can't see it with the eye. You can see it with a microscope. Or you can see out into in space where there is no life and see God's handiwork. God is the author of it all. In Genesis chapter 2, again, verse 7, he talks about that he formed man from the dust of the ground and blew into him the breath of life. Now, there's 3 points to this message, the value of life. Ladies and gentlemen, how important is the value of your life? Believe me, with God, it's very important. If not, he'll never try to redeem us back. He'll never. You say, why you use try? Because no matter what God does, unless you respond, it don't help you. Whatever God does, if I don't respond to it, it doesn't help me. Potentially, the whole world can be saved. But actually, only those who believe will. And so here, God puts a value on the human life. Number one, man makes much of his ancestor. We do. I mean, I'm an Ennis. You're who you are. The son of a duke becomes a duke. The son of a king, a child of a king, they say has royal blood in their veins. Now, we know that there's no such a thing as a royal blood with exception of what came from heaven. But that, why do we say that? Because they are in line to be the monarch of a country or providence or something. And so that, we give them that terminology. They have royal blood. That is, they're in line to be king. They're in line to be the head of the state. And so we give them that terminology. Their children are the only one can come into that according to the way kings are set up. Now, I can never be an heir to the Queen of England. I can never be an heir of the King of Jordan or Syria or Egypt. My physical body does not have, quote, that type of royal blood that the world would give to them that they have because they're the descendants of those who sit in the leadership of those countries. But I want you to know, praise be unto the Lamb of God. A young boy, poor boy, from the backside of Johnston County has been redeemed by royal blood this morning. And so have you, if you've been saved. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ was God's blood. And that can be and is royal blood. We've been washed in it. Our sins have been taken away by. We need to understand. And because of that, in Jesus Christ, God is my Heavenly Father. Because of that, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Because of that, He even says that we are brethren. What value God puts upon you and I. Have you ever considered the fact, you know, it's one thing to be called a brother to to a sister or someone in a family, but to be called by Jesus Christ as He would be our elder, brother. What a value God puts on redeemed people. What a value it is. And the value of life is important because what He's done for us should make us want to be able to serve Him. We draw lineage from the King of Kings. We draw lineage from the Lord of Lords. Now, I make much of my ancestry from God, spiritually and physically. I say like Paul in Philippians 1:6 when he said, "Be confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." I'm glad I understand a little bit about God to know that when He does something, it's done forever. When He does something, it's done exactly like it should be done. It does not have to be redone again because He lives in a forever to bring about what He says to be forever. So I realize that this life is very valued. Number two is valued because life is God's gift to man, physically and spiritually. I had nothing to do with my physical birth. I had nothing to do with my spiritual birth as far as a work was concerned. I came into this world through the procreation that God set up through natural birth from Adam. I inherited His nature. But it's God who gave us the physical life. And it's God who gives us the spiritual life. He's the author of it all, ladies and gentlemen. Without Him, we're nothing. With Him, we are called children of God. How can we not let God have His way in life? And how can we go through this world like we're headed to hell rather than to heaven? There ought to be a joy in our hearts and life, even the worst circumstances at times, when we're in this world, so they would want. Who would want anything we have when we look and act like they do in the world? Amen? I mean, who would want that? I look back years ago when I was before I was saved in church. Even as an unsaved person, I realized that people in church ought to be different. Sat on a few 3 years. I was different. I was lost, but I was different. Thank God for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Physical life. God breathed into a clay structure and life came into existence. The breath of the Almighty God in Job 33 verse 4 tells us that. This mysterious thing that no physics can find out or even define. This mysterious thing that millions of dollars have been spent and will be spent trying to define life and never coming up with the accurate definition. Why? Because you can't get an accurate definition if you leave God out. And the world is doing just that, you see. Someone said life strings is made up of apron strings when you're real small. And then when you get to be a teenager to young adult, you have heart strings are moving all the time. And then when you get to be a married life, you have purse strings. That's where the money is. And then when you get to be up in the old age life, then you have H-A-R-P strings. Amen. And I'm listening more and more as this body frails. And by the way, you will too when you begin to see it frail. Man, when I used to be 20 and 25 and 30 years old, and certainly in my early Christian life, you've heard me say before, I didn't understand why some people in old times said, "I wish the Lord just take me on home." You can get to a place in this life that's not worth living. But you know it's in God's hands. And so here, physical life is given a gift as a gift of God. But wait a minute, that gift that God has given, something happened because death comes due to sin. We know that. I gave you the former the other day. As you see where James talked about, there's temptation, a spark of temptation. Man, we can't play lightly with that. And if you not check it, it'll come again. You remember the second thing, the flame of desire. If you don't check that flame of desire, ladies and gentlemen, the next thing you'll have yourself looking at, it'll conceive and bring forth sin. And sin, the ultimate end is what? Death. That's what God says. It starts out simple and ends up large and the worst thing in the world. God wants it checked before you get to the latter part. And thank God, even when sin conceives and brings forth death before you die, Jesus paid the sin debt. And yet people refuse that all the time. One insurance company statistics state that the number of deaths are greater in the first year of life than you were when you reached the age 77. Well, I've written so too. I don't know as many people live more now than used to be 77. But they say that, and they gave some statistics out and said the mortality rate for a man goes up by 13% when he's 10% overweight. Another one said that that the man, 20% overweight, increased mortality 25%. 30% overweight increases 42%. And they say women are a little less. They didn't say how much less. I reckon they were afraid to tell it, but they said a little bit less. But anyhow, we know death comes due to sin. Some people say, why in the world we die? Many times at funeral, I say, listen, right now what we're doing seems the most useless thing in the world, that you'd have to take a person that's live, vibrant in their living, and suddenly there's no life there, and you have to put the body they live in back in the dust. That seemed the most foolish thing in the world, but it's real. It seems a thing that ought not to happen, but it's real. Why? Because of sin. Isn't it interesting, the intelligent world we live in today will tell you you die because of biological problems or physical problems or disease problems. Hey, it all came from sin. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. God's Word. Well, I don't believe that, preacher. I'm not that holy-roly yet. You don't have to be holy-roly to believe that. Just believe God. And He says it in His Word, you see. Death comes due to sin. It says man can live about 40 days without food. He can live about 3 days without water, but he only live a little better than 8 minutes, 8 minutes or so without air. The birth of a baby is a tremendous thing, no matter where he's born. If it's in Africa, the Amazon, or in Wake Memorial Hospital, the birth of a baby is a tremendous thing. Why, preacher? Because a soul starts a course that will outlast the universe. It starts a course that will outlast the earth. It starts a course that is untouched by time until they start. And then when time is ended, it's still going to go on. We're talking about a soul. The value of an individual. Why didn't God just discard us all in the Adam's loins and start all over? Because that wasn't His plan. You see, before Adam ever fell, he'd already planned what he's going to do. That's our God. Hey, preacher, 6,000 years. Yeah, even today. By the way, let me inform you. He knows exactly what your heart is, what you're doing. He knows where you're going to be at tomorrow. By the way, He knows when He's going to call you home. He knows the time you're going to leave this earth. It don't surprise God. Well, preacher, that don't sound like a God on a totem pole. It sure isn't. Because they can't see, hear, or talk, or do anything. You put Him there and He'll be there 10 years till He rots. But our God lives forever. He says, I change not. That life of a soul will be in existence when the sun extinguishes the sky, in the sky. It'll be in existence when the moon is blotted out. It'll be in existence when the heavens roll together like a scroll. Man was not created a piece of guesswork flung out into space as a nerve or like He did the planets. He was created special by the hand of God. And therefore, He's very valuable. But at the same time, when He fell, He became unvaluable. He's not worth anything now to God. Preacher, what do you mean? He must have loved him. Yeah, He loved him. But in a fallen state, it's not worth anything to God now. Why? Because God, who is holy, can't fellowship with that which is unholy. But He still loved us. That's our God. God still loved us. And what a wonderful thing today that we can say to this world, I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your background is. God still loves you. Satan gets you so far down sometimes you wonder if anyone loves you, even God. But God still loves you. You say, well, preacher, I think I'm saved already. Well, praise the Lord. I know He loves me. There may be someone a few minutes on the radio who don't know that, though. There might be someone in here that really don't know that right now. You're so far gone, you wonder by chance. And I'm sure there's some in the other assemblies may feel that way at this particular time. Man was not created as a piece of guesswork. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a purpose for every human being. Did you hear what I said? There is a purpose for every human being. That included me. That includes you in this life. And again, as I think about that purpose, God does not give us the breath of life. Hear me. God does not give us the breath of life for us to be sensuous or a splendid animal of some kind, just to enjoy here and not listen to what He has to say about our lives. We are in His image, and therefore you have a purpose. I'm talking about this life that God has given to you and I through the great method of procreation in the natural birth. You say, well, preacher, what is that purpose then? God's given this life, what is that purpose? May I say to you, as I ask this question, you think about what is my purpose. Do you think of study the Scriptures that God's purpose for us is an advancement only here in this life? His purpose for us is only a promotion only in this life. His purpose for us is merely the pursuit of happiness in this life. Is that the mentality that we have today in the age of grace because we live in a nation so wonderful as our nation? You say, but preacher, that God wants people to be happy. May I say to you, yes, God wants us to be happy, but He'd rather for us to be holy first. Because He's holy. In fact, He said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. There's a responsibility on us after we're saved to understand there's a walk about God He has for us. And the reason for that, the purpose is He wants the world to know there's a difference. So when we tell them about Him, maybe they'll respond. Maybe to tear down the wall that Satan has built up in their hearts. They don't even know it, that whereas it had to penetrate the gospel, penetrate that wall before they receive Christ as their personal Savior. You see, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Forever. Our highest aim is life. In this life is to be consecrated to God. All powers and gifts and wealth given to us are to be laid at His feet in appreciation first of Him. And He tells us, wherever we at, seek you first the kingdom of God. And all these things that are needed, that's the value of life. Anything beyond that is a waste. This world is where you exhibit your nature. You are on the porch, and I am on the porch of heaven in Jesus Christ. Or a person is at the gateway of hell outside of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. Where are we at? Even the unsaved person is valuing God's life. He loves him enough in the sense of give his love to him because Jesus died. Why, we were all sinners. Jesus died for us. Romans teaches us in chapter 5. Here you're laying up treasures through Christ for future. We're laying up treasures for the cause of Christ and the program of God for the future. Or we're kindling a fire that would consume you in hell in the lake of fire outside of Jesus Christ. That is as simple as anything you can find in God's Word. Here we have three successful anchors in life. Those three anchors are simply this. First of all, believe in God. But that's not enough. The devils believe in God and tremble. James tells us. So these anchors are believe in God, then belong to Him. How can you do that? By being born into the family of God. I belong to the English family. I was born physically into that family. You belong to every family you are. You didn't just join it. You were born into it. Born into it. And so here, believe in God. Believe in God, belong to God, and then serve God. That's the three successful anchors of life. What a crime to waste life here on ourselves, and what a glory to consecrate it to God. Anyone that can think and read the Scriptures know that. What a sad thing when we literally continue to waste our life on ourselves, even though we may gain the most in this world. What a glorious thing when we concentrate that life to God. When I think about the value of life, what am I sent into this world to do? Why am I here? What is my course has? What has God laid out? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder how many times God gives opportunity. I go back and look at my life, and God gave me a lot of opportunities before I ever took advantage of the one that we took to surrender our life. And I've looked back, why did I wait so long after being saved? Why'd I wait so long? I was serving God. But I was serving God. I was active. I was faithful where I was at. But the thing about it is, the doors that He opened that I didn't step into because I was afraid in the early years of life. And that can happen that way. You're afraid you have a family. You're afraid you have this. You're afraid. You're just afraid. And that comes from satanic inspiration to us to give fear. And when fear is there, we don't trust God. But I'm so glad the day comes that we're willing to say yes to Him, and He helped us with those fears. Why am I sent into this world? The question seems out of place today in a great world like we live. Why would you give up and go somewhere in the name of God? Why would the people, the family back a couple of years ago, go to Peru? Give up everything they had, young couple, and all of a sudden get killed by people who didn't care one thing about them. What about the one that shot down the plane? Why would they do that? The world can't. That don't even make sense in the secular world. But when you think about by faith into that world where God exists, the unseen world, the spiritual world, it becomes real to that individual, you see. This question seems out of place in our day, in our world. This world confesses to supply all that we need. This world tells us you don't own a thing. Just seek out, when you seek out your own pleasure. Own your own thing. Pursue your own ends. Secular humanism tells us we are a sinner. We are our own ends. We have the ends of our life in our own hands. We live to please ourselves. Life seems worthless unless we have our own way. Most people live without aim beyond this visible life. It's amazing how many times we talk about God, and yet our vision is not beyond this life. The value of our life is centered more so here than here and there. It ought to be that everything here that God would bless would be the means of being more. It's not the end, but the means to an end to do more what God has called us to do in this life. Most people live without an aim beyond the visible life. That's not what Christ did. Christ did not live to please himself, though he could have and been right with God. Why do you say that, preacher? Because he never had sin. He could have done what he wanted to do, and God said, I'm pleased with that. He did say one day, this is my beloved son, who I'm well pleased. But every time when it came to a decision, he yielded as a man to the will of God. Thy will be done. He offered himself to God. Christ rejoiced in his work, and so must we. We must not let it become a crime to waste our life on ourselves. We are to literally bring glory unto him. So life is God's gift to us as man, physical and spiritually. Then the spiritual side is one that starts at the new birth. I looked in John chapter 10, reading this past week, and I saw in John chapter 10, down about verse 10, the scripture says, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now, when you get that life in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, Paul very well gives us information about the value of life. Now, since we have the abundant life as in Jesus Christ, what value is that? What my value of my physical life versus spiritual life? Both are in together when we come to know Christ as Savior. And Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, if ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. God said that. The value of life is why you're here. Set your affections on things above. Let that govern you, whatever you do in this life. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead to the things of this earth unless they enhance you to do God's work better. And he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10, 15, verse 19, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Isn't it amazing? He says, even to the place that we to seek first the kingdom of God, all these things, and we do that, if the message that God has of us is only the hope in this life, Paul says, hey, we're all men most miserable because the same effect's going to happen at the end if there's only hope in Christ here. If only hope in Christ is to get what I get here, then he said we're all men most miserable. Because listen, the world can get what you get as much as you get if you're in Christ, if that's all there is to it. I tell you right now, everyone in here, more than likely, somebody in the world will be a whole lot more wealth than we are. And they don't have Christ at all. So if Christ is only to help us here, then Paul said, we're miserable. Well, I've got news for you. It's not only here, but it's forever. It's forever. I'm talking about the value of life. God help us to measure it according to the Word of God. Without spiritual life, we cannot evaluate the value of life correctly. What a solemn duty we have to stand between the living and the dead. The care of both lives is a duty God has given to us. As a matter of fact, the neglect of both life is a sin. What sort of life are you living? I ask myself this even now in the last few weeks of developing this message. What sort of life are you living? And I said, God, may God help us to come to Calvary, those who have not come. May God help you to come to Calvary. And then may God help you to say, Lord, here am I, and the life that you have given to me, I surrender to you. The value of life. Someone say, what, preacher? Thank God, I have already been to Calvary. But are you surrendered? Have you said, Lord, here am I, and the life that I now have, I'll give to you. I surrender to you. Because listen, ladies and gentlemen, then and then only will you find the true value of your life now. To be saved and surrendered to the Lord. Now, you won't be a preacher. There's a lot of things you may not be, but I'll tell you, your whole concept of life will be that whatever you're doing, the end is to glorify Him and to advance His kingdom as God has given you the ability to do. I thought about the story of Mel Trotter. I read his story years ago. I can't remember all it went, but I remember that he had a little girl. He was a drunk. He was absolute drunk, slug drunk, the way he talked about himself. He had a little girl, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 year old, maybe. She was less than 10. She got very sick. He took her to the doctor. And the doctor said she got some medicine that can help him and give him the money to get the medicine, sent mail to get it. Instead of going to get the medicine, he went and got booze and drunk it. His daughter died. That's wicked, isn't it? How could someone like that have a value of life? And then when she was at her funeral, someone had got some shoes somehow or another and put shoes on his daughter. And at the funeral, at the casket, he took the shoes off of her and sold for booze. That's despicable. What kind of value could a person have like that? And yet there came a day that Mel Trotter heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fell on his knees and he cried out for God to be merciful to him. God saved his soul. And moved in his heart to go to Chicago and start the Pacific Garden Mission that's there, which we have on our radio right now, stores. And from there, tell his story. What better person could God have to go into slum area and start such a work that now, even years later, still is doing a great work of God. I've been there. I was in the Hammond Air preaching back a year ago, and the pastor took me over there to that place. And I was just overwhelmed by it. The stories we play on our radio about men that come out of that. But here's the amazing thing about it. Mel Trotter was preaching there in that place when it was a small, packed out into slum area where he started Pacific Garden Missions. One day there was 3 or 4 baseball players with the Chicago White Sox. I was told one time, back then I think they were called the Chicago White Stockings or something like that. Maybe some of you baseball people know that. They were Chicago White Sox now. They walked down to the slum area one night and heard this man preaching. Come in, they stood on the outside across the street, heard this man preaching. And they stood there and listened to him as he preached hard and loud. Mel Trotter was preaching. When he got ready for the invitation, he was calling for people to come forth to receive Christ there on the outside. 3 of the ball players said, come on, we got to go. 1 said, no, I'm going in there. It was Billy Sunday. Amen. Don't tell me that God don't put a value on life. Don't tell me He won't say the worst that would trust Him. Change your life and make you something in this life, not for your own glory, but for His glory, to enhance His kingdom, that He might promote how much He loved this world. We had the camp meeting here. We had men to stand on Wednesday morning over this place and give testimony how they came from broken homes and dads and mothers were alcoholics and so forth. And God reached in that mess and bring up a preacher boy that preached the gospel. What a blessed service that was Wednesday morning.
and hear them give testimony. Just about every one of those men came from a home that, whereas you said, I won't reach in that home, get anything, that's a bunch of mess. And yet God reached in there and brought out a preacher boy that's preaching gospel not only in this country but in foreign fields. I don't know how many of those men stood and give testimony. God has a value. And when they saw themselves and were saved, they looked at themselves in the value of life. The only thing that really matters is what God wants me to do. God make me wealthy, then He's going to be first. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do everything I can. And not only am I going to talk, my life's going to be what it ought to be. So my life will back up what I say. God gets more out of my life and backed it up than my talk. That's the reason I wrote that little song. God's not looking for just talk. He's looking for some walk. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The value of a life. You say, I'm not worth but preacher. No, none of us are. But God loved you. He put a value there. And He gave the best thing He had, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to Calvary. You say, I don't see how that could pay the debt. You don't have to. You just have to accept it. God saw it could. And by the way, it was right if God saw it. There's no other way if God saw it. Had there been another way, He'd have done it. Since that's the only way, that's when He can say that there's no other way man under heaven be saved except through Him in the book of Acts. No other way. That's when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. Had there been, that would have been what's done. I'm talking about the value of life. The value of life. Listen to me. Don't waste our life here on ourselves. Give God glory by being consecrated to Him. And then you and I will find the true value of life. What is it? I can't tell it for others. I can't even tell it for myself 100%. But I know this. You can never go wrong when God is where He wants to be in our lives. Amen? Father in heaven. I didn't get a lot of amens this morning, Lord. Maybe if I'd preached on heaven, I would have. But this is necessary because we've not got there yet. Lord, we're carving our way through this life towards our home. There's much to be done. Lord, it's so easy in our day to fall in line with the world because that seems to be the thing. Please bring fresh to our heart a new thing. Help us understand the value of life. And realize God puts a premium on humanity. He gave His Son that He might have life. He doesn't force them into it. He lays it out through churches like this, the simple gospel. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You tell us how you bring that to us. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Lord, that's our message. And God will send that which He put a premium on in Adam in the image of God. He'll send an individual to hell, the lake of fire one day, if they trample the blood of Christ and say, no, I will not have this man rule over me. That's our message. Lord, there's nothing in this world that we'd see better than for people to be happy. And I know You want Your people happy. But You want us to be holy first. And if we really have Your walk in our lives to be the vessel for God to use. The holiness we have is not our muster that we muster up. It's what You give us as we serve You. Then God can speak to us and speak through us to give this gospel to a known world. Dear Father, as we go through this life, help our affection be yonder in glory. Help us see You sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And then, Lord, every day we chart a course here is for Your glory, submitted to You. Every dime You give us, every dollar, everything in life, we give You praise because it's how God will use it to further His kingdom. Then one day we'll see You face to face, and when we do, hear You say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. What a joy, what a phrase. What a joyful phrase to hear the Father say one day, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Lord, we have a long ways to go. Help us. Our heart's desires to do that. And I pray You'd give us the insight and see we have the power if we move in that direction. It won't come all at one time. It'll come gradually, daily, as we need it. as you move us from one place to another, as you promote us from one place to another, all the things we do here is a means to an end, that we may be the vessel that God could use for His wonderful glory. The value of life. Yes, we are wonderfully made as we look at ourselves, the psalmist said. We know, dear Father, that You loved us. You died for us. Your Son did. And Your Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we trust Christ as Savior to make us understand, to analyze the value of life. Help someone today to see just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.